I titled this message today, several titles, and I had the real Jesus, and then I had the eternal Jesus, and then the present to the future, and I didn't like any of them. Finally decided to go with just the present to the future, best we could do, because that's what it's about. And so we're going to talk about a subject, tie two pieces in, and Matthew 16 and 17, put them together. They work real well together. It's just that you don't ever hear much because it's, you know, on practical application. It's considered difficult to find, but I don't care. What God puts on our hearts, He puts on it. This is what we're going to do. And there's a lot in here. So now let's look into Matthew chapter 16, and then we'll move right over to Matthew 17. I'm going to read these passages with you. And in Matthew chapter 16, And this is verses 15 and through 17. And New Living Translation we're using for this. Then he asked them, Jesus asked them, he was asking them, who do people say that I am, and so forth. And then he asked them, who do you say I am? He's talking to his disciples. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And there's more to this passage, but the application today is we will go into the other. We will, one of these days, go into this other about what did it mean when he said, I give you, you're the rock and I give you the keys. But right now, we just need to have this part and tie it in with the rest. So this ties in with the first point on this message, and we need to get to understand this. Only God can reveal Jesus, and He does it through His Holy Spirit. So we need to know our place in the kingdom of God, and let's understand it. You and I witness Christ. I come up here and I preach this word, teach this word, and most of all, I'm supposed to go out. And like we all are, in the best of our ability, live this word. But only God can open the heart of an unbeliever to take the word in. You and I can't make them do it, and we shouldn't try. Our job is to make it so, to make it a meal that is so inviting that they just want to taste it. And once they taste it, then God does the rest for them to take it in. And it do what it's supposed to do for them and change their life and save them and change their lives. It's easy in this position. Pastors do, it's a common fault with pastors, and yet it's, we want everybody to get it, and we try sometimes in a message to force it in, force feed. I'm going to open your mouth. I'm going to shove it in. And that's not our job. We need to let God, we need to do our part, but let God do what God does. And this is really important to look at. He asked them, who do you say I am? And Peter, why Peter? Because Peter's the one that's usually talking instead of listening. He's the one that you'd say, no, John would be the one to get this. John was the beloved. He's the one that was leaning on Jesus' chest, and they all leant anyway. People have made some, weird things about that. That's kind of weird, John leaning on Jesus' chest. It's like, in those days, in case you don't know it, they didn't sit upright around tables. One of the preferred methods of dining was to lean over on your elbow on a little cushion and eat like that. And so, why would you do that? I don't know, it was just a custom. You know, people do weird things. But they would look at you and me sitting at a table and being like, they said, that's not intimate. That's not close. We're scared of intimacy today. You know that? Everybody is. We are. This whole pandemic thing and the mask and all the stuff has made us so paranoid to be around each other. It's like, what does the Bible say about this? Are you going to trust God or what? You know, and it just comes down. But anyway, they kind of, they inclined, and they were, I can't even think of leaning on my arm that long, but they kind of, they really were cushiony and soft. And John, all he had to do was lean the other way, and he leaned up against Jesus. So John the Beloved would be the one you'd think, after all, he writes, God gives him the book of Revelation, and he's the one close to Jesus. But Peter was the character. It's amazing, though, that the character was chosen to be the first pastor of the first church, figures. And so here's Peter, the unpredictable, no telling what Peter's going to do. And he just blurts out this, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where did he get that understanding? Nobody else got it at that point. How did he get it so firmly? And that's why Jesus said, you're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, and you didn't learn it from any human being. There was no way it could have. And so what do we need to grab to this? We need to realize we're not God, and we're here to put Christ before people in such a way that they want to try him on, it's appetizing. And so many Christians, if you really, really seriously, if you talk to them and watch them, and I'm not talking with you about you here, but out and about, and you know this, you're around other Christian people, you wonder sometimes, are they saved? But we can't question salvation, but you wonder, And so what are you wondering about? You don't see the fruits. And the way they talk to people, the way they're snarling with everybody. And it's like, their tongue just didn't ever control their tongue, and it's just whatever, And it's like, what's wrong with them? And so they're not putting an appealing plate out there before people so that people want to come to Christ. Listen, we're to witness, but God does the saving. We witness with our lifestyle, we witness with love, and we witness with the words of Jesus Christ by sharing them. Here's one of the problems that in the old denomination I was in, here's one of the problems, and I saw it as a problem, and I think now it's borne fruit because the denomination is divided up and it's all pieces, and it's broken into at least three different denominations. And here's one of the reasons why. They put so much emphasis on witnessing with words and forgot to emphasize that before words comes lifestyle. And so you had people out there, do you remember in the old days, any of you, I'm sure you do, the tracks, I mentioned this before in other messages, but the little witnessing tracks of all different kinds. People made a fortune publishing those and selling them, by the way. And the Sunday school board of one denomination or another denomination, they had boards and everything, and then they produce all this stuff, and you go, and the whole thing, you're being a good Christian if you go out and just pass these out to people. You know where I saw most of them? Trash cans. Pitched down on sidewalks. You know why? There was nothing appealing about you want to eat paper? You sit down at a restaurant and somebody comes up and says, here is our finest newspaper covered with mayonnaise. Hope you enjoy it. That's what we were doing to people. We were throwing a piece of paper and slapping some mayonnaise on it in a sense and saying, here, read this, heaven or hell. Turn or burn. And that's the way it really was. And as a result of that, no emphasis, not enough emphasis, hardly any, was on lifestyle. It's the way you live. It's the way you talk. Remember, we talked about these facial expressions and all that in another message. We won't go back to all that. But it's important how we live. Are we perfect? No. But one of the greatest witnesses you'll ever find is when a Christian is not perfect and they admit it and don't blame anybody else. We don't get it. Our pride and ego comes into play with this, and we're afraid to say, I failed, I blew it, that's my fault, I sinned, I caused that. But when we do that, that is a tremendous witness of Christ, because a normal human being covers up their sins, but a real Christian will expose their own sins, and they're honest about them. That's what makes the difference. A real true believer will come forth and admit when they stumbled, when they've done something sinful or just done something dumb. The whole world majors in blaming. How few stand up and say, it's on me. I was appreciative and will be. And I'll say this before anybody, regardless of any political beliefs or anything. I was appreciative when our governor, he didn't have to do this. Last year in this same month when all that crud hit and they let it, and we were let down the Energy Commission, he took it on himself and he said, it's my fault. It's all on me. I saw something there of a character that I don't see hardly anywhere. And I'm not politicking, I'm telling you what a man did, and it was honorable. It wasn't even his fault, really. It was others. But he took it. And I thought right then, hey, I got some respect for you, bud. You just stood up and took it. And it's like, whew. And he, how many thought, what if we all did that? What if all of us as Christians really took responsibility for our own actions and our own words and we didn't blame anybody? I wonder how many marriages would be saved, how many homes would have peace if we just took accountability for our own temper, our own words, our own stuff, and didn't say, well, yeah, and you popped off to me, and you, well, if you hadn't have looked at me that way, I wouldn't have got mad, and all that stuff. You know, I mean, it's true, isn't it, right? How many times have we said, if you, that look on your face, it just makes me mad every time you do that. Okay. I won't look out there at anybody. I can tell by the what I'm hearing that we know what that's about. What if we just said, you know, I just woke up mad today and I'm taking it out on you. You know, I'm venting on you. I'm the one that's causing all this here with my, you know, and I just couldn't wait for you to do something like that look on your face that I don't like. And I just couldn't wait for you to do, I sat here waiting for an hour for you to do that so I could blow up. And just get honest, you'll blow up less. So our lifestyle, the way we love, our honesty, the words of Christ, you know, and so we don't want to neglect sharing the word of Christ, but be sure that we share His transforming power first. And let Him see His love within us. Let Him see we're different. Listen, we need to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit when only God can reveal Jesus to anybody, but once He reveals Jesus to us and we accept Him, then accept all that He offers. And one of that is His Holy Spirit, and accept the fruit of the Spirit: faith, hope, love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, you know, patience, self-control, all these things. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives, so that wherever we go, people have an appetizing meal put before them. I was getting gas. When I picked up my trunk, I went to get, you know, gas it up. And there was a guy on the other side of me. And he pulled up there and he got out. And he's obviously gotten, he'd gotten his card replaced. You know, they replace all your cards, your bank card and everything. And it's got the stupid chip that you can't put in the gas pump right every time, and you have to take it out, put it back in, take it out, put it back. Is anybody else having this problem? You know, and you can't get the it's worse now than it ever was. You know, and so you're putting it in, and you gotta take it, it won't work. And you turn it this way, and you turn it that way. And then you get these different pumps that have different card readers on there, and you get used to one, and you put it in that way in the next place, and it won't take it that way. And you really want to take that chip and write a special message, but because we're Christians, we can't, and tell them where that really needs to reside, but you can't do that. And so we're not allowed to do that by the Lord. But anyway, it makes you that mad. But there was a guy on the other side of the pump. Well, he told them where it needed to go, and all of a sudden he was cussing. And I mean, I was like, it's about to blister the side of my face. And he was letting it rip. And I knew he was totally unaware of anybody else on the side of the pump. And so, me being me, as you know, and I stood there a minute. And so, I just kind of stepped to the side and looked around at him and smiled. And he looked at me there, and then he started laughing. And I couldn't do anything but laugh with him. But you know what? It broke. It broke that spell on him. And that's all it took. You know? And so he laughed, and then he was kind of shook his head. And I just kind of did like that. And we went back to laughing our own side of the pump. But see, and it's like, what did that do? It disarmed them. Is that any pat to me? No. I'm just saying, we can do that. Was his language offensive? It was really blistering. I've heard cussing and grew up cussing. I was saying earlier before church started, the first language I learned was cuss. That's all. That's really, as a kid, I knew more cuss words than I did English. And then, you know, it was, it's, and it, that's a hard thing to break when that's the first, that's what, you know, and it was really been a long, it's a long struggle. So, anyway, so I've heard all those words many times over and all that, but, you know, it's like, so did it bother me? No, but I just thought, that poor guy, because, I, you know, you feel for somebody because you're cussing at a card, it isn't hearing you. You're telling off at the bank and everybody, they're not hearing you. So, you know, it really, we do, we just, with the things we do with things that don't respond. And so just a smile or anything just to kind of break the moment. And anyway, that's what we're here to do. Just those little things like that. We say, that's not very much. You don't know how far it might go. That's our work. That's our ministry. We think it takes all this, sitting somebody down and explaining the whole gospel to them. Sometimes just a smile or a kindness or a pat on the shoulder, it's something. I still do that with people. You know, I step through their barriers and I don't care, you know, I really don't, you know, and people doing this stuff and I still reach up and I'll notice that when I do that, they got that, and then they kind of come towards you. They're craving touch, but we've got this lunacy out here that says, you know, don't touch, stay away from each other. And it's like, but that's not Christianity. And we're going to all have to decide, Christ, germs, or the government, what? What is it? And the truth is, if you study it out, it's really all airborne. And so this thing with your hands and the mask and all, I don't want to get into that, but it's an airborne deal. And anyway, do what you got to do, but I'll tell you this, we're here to do what Christ says, and Christ says get involved with people, and I believe he's a bigger protector than we let him be if we'll honor him in our lifestyle. Don't you? He really is. And don't be persuaded to do otherwise. So bear fruit. We show the salvation of Christ by what? By showing how Jesus has transformed us from who we were to who we are now. And I'd like to dwell on this more and more. But just remember this, such an important passage. And it's just like we read over this and pastors don't preach on it because like what? They like to get into the keys of the kingdom and fight over that all day, and it's been a seminary fight forever. What exactly did he mean? What did he not mean? And blah, blah, blah. You know, just let me, as a side note, just give you this. Don't get involved in Christian arguments. If somebody wants to argue over about the keys of the kingdom and did that mean he made Peter the first pope or whatever, just walk off. Just walk off and say, I love you, but you know what? I'm more interested that people see Christ in us than us arguing over this kind of stuff. You know, if you want to dip your bread in wine and have the Lord's Supper that way, wonderful. We are still using the little cups and crackers, you know, for the time being, and we will for a while. And what's to argue? It's the intent, the purpose behind it. So enough said. I just wonder. In this whole experience, I wonder what would happen if we quit listening to people and we quit relying on our past church experience. What would happen if we just opened our hearts and said, Jesus, show me right now who I am in Christ, what your word means to me as one of your children, not based on what Pastor Tony says, not based on what a denomination says, not based on my upbringing. What does the Word of God mean to me right now, fresh and clean and new. Show me, Lord, so that I'm not biased in how I see it, but reveal to me the true depth of your wisdom. What would it do in Christianity if we did that? A lot of barriers would come down, a lot of strongholds broken. Let's read this other passage. I never got to it. That was just Matthew 16. We move from that experience over to something then that happened. And Peter, see, he earned his spurs that day. And you say, what? He got to go on a little trip up a mountain with James and John. Now here's John the Beloved, and of course Brother James is going to go along. And so the little trio gets to go in Matthew 17. Well, let me read this. Instead of telling you about it, let me read it, and then we'll talk about it. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Good old Peter. Here comes Peter again. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make 3 shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now look, these people are appearing from heaven on the mount, and he wants to build them a hut. I won't belabor this, but I wonder how many times our Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes here on this earth, dies on the cross for us, ascends back into heaven, and all we offer him is a hut. We give him just a little piece of ourselves. We don't give him much. Anyway, here's this beautiful experience, and Peter has to try to ruin it. Oh, I'll build a shelter for him. You think they need it? Really, Peter? I mean, son, you know, I would have been, Jesus was so patient with, I'd just been one look at him and say, son, is you ever going to stop putting your foot in your mouth? It just stays open all the time. So anyway, 3 shelters and blah, blah, blah. But even, now get this. He even gets to the point to where God has to get after him. And so even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to this. Listen to him. What was he saying? Peter, knock it off. Close your mouth and listen. God himself had to speak from the cloud to shut up Peter. Do you know anyone that talks so much? You know, God himself is going to have to talk to him and say, quiet. I just think this is great. Maybe you don't. Anyway, the transfiguration is a serious event, but there's just so much humor in it. God has to overshadow him with a cloud and say, this is my son, now listen to him. And he said, oh, okay, Dad. All right, so anyway, so when God did that, it's like little kids. Dad spoke. The Father spoke. This is my beloved son. I'm greatly pleased. Now listen to him. And the disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. And it's like the little 3 little kids laying there dead. Uh-oh. And there is humor in this experience. It's serious, but you just look at the depth of it. And so they're terrified. So Jesus came over and touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. I should have put verse 8 in there. I think I just put to verse 7, but I'll read you verse 8. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. And they said, what an experience, you goonballs. And this is weird. Poor Peter. Anyway, so he said, what do we learn from that? First of all, not only can only God reveal Jesus, but what we see here is that Jesus was revealed as he is in his glory. And it's important for us. We'll get into some of this other in just a moment. But they got to see Jesus, and so do we, by this experience, This is how Jesus looks in His glory as He is in heaven in the form that we know Him. He was completely, He was changed from being a mortal human being to being who we're going to see Him. We're going to see Him like this. People say He's just spirit, and He is spirit, but His Holy Spirit's in us. But at this moment, it says He was transfigured, transformed. His appearance was transformed so that His face shone like the sun. Now, you got to think about that. Like the sun? His face is shining like the sun? Not like these lights, like the sun. It's like walking out on a real bright day and look at the sun and you can't look at it. That's what was shining from him. And His clothes became white as, not as snow, as light. So we think it's white like these tablecloths here. No, white as light. What color is light? That kind of white. So when I go outside, what color is light? White as the light. Not this light, the light. And they said, white is that light. So what did that mean? He was transparent. He was there in human form, but He's not. Everybody with me? He's glowing like the sun. And He's white as light. And then there's Moses and Elijah talking with Him. Do you see what's happening here? Here's Jesus in His resurrected form, what He's going to be. They got to see Him like He really is. It's powerful, friends. And if we could only grasp this in our hearts, we need to start worshiping the Jesus that's here on this mount, because He is within us. And there's so many of us that have never tapped in on the Shekinah glory of God. We also, maybe we don't shine like the sun, but He said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Friends, there's a light in us that we keep suppressed because we get hung up in tradition, hung up in doctrine, hung up in all the things of the world, and we don't allow Jesus Christ to become like He was here on the transfiguration experience, the transformation. He can transform us to where there's a glow about us, there's a glory of God coming out of us, and there's a power of God with that glory that most of us have never, ever tapped into. Do you see it? This is what He wants in us. This is the God, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross and rose again. Within you and me is that eternal Spirit. And God is waiting to... He said, out of your heart, Jesus spoke these words, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what He's talking about. The power of the Spirit that flows like a river. It's pretty deep, huh? I know it is. I was looking at this and said, wow, this is the one nobody ever wants to approach. And yet, look at it. It's beautiful. Beautiful. I mean, this is who we are. Now I've got good news for you. It gets better. We're seeing Jesus, the Scripture says, as Jesus is, so will we be. Will we like Him? This is what you're going to be. Totally, when the day comes. But in the meantime, there's a whole bunch of this that can flow out of us as it is. And as every year goes by, I want people to see more of that shining out of me than me. And I mean it. I look in the mirror and I used to have the most, golden blonde hair. Do you remember that, Pat? I mean blonde. Blonde mustache. Oh, man, yeah, you know. When I was playing baseball, pitching, In those days, I was at Ranger Junior College in Dallas Baptist. You let your hair grow. That was a style then. You let that blonde hair grow where it just kind of curled up. And you put your baseball cap on where there's a little curl of blonde hair around that. Oh, and you take that hat and do that out there on the ball field. And you could hear the sighing of the girls in the bleachers. And had those, you let those sideburns grow down, you know, and they were kind of right here. Oh, yeah. And you stood out there, had that numbers on the uniform, and you started doing your thing. And we were dramatic in those days. And oh, man. And then you took your wind up, and oh, man. That's when those days, when you were grooving, you were in the groove, buddy. You had it. Now look in that mirror and say, please let the glory of God shine forth. There's no more of that golden blonde hair. No blonde mustache. Your skin was just so, and now I'm pushing up on it. Trying to keep anything from dropping down here. And it's like, oh, you know, that was the glory. Those were the glory days of the flesh. Now it's got to be the glory days of the Spirit. Right? I think with age we realize this stuff and how important it is. We put so much impetus and attention to our body. We do, our bodies when we're younger. And it's true. And in the military and all being in shape and doing all those things. And then there comes a day when you realize it never was about that. We were just caught up in an illusion. And the reality of Christianity is that Christ is Lord. And He should have been the one that I was representing on the mound out there and on the ball fields and everywhere I went and in the military. He was the one that should have been represented more and not this. Everybody with me? It just takes what it takes for us to come to that place in life, and usually it's some age and hard bumps and bruises, to realize that we're not here for us, we're here for Him. And it never was about us. But all what it takes to get there. We're going to be like Him. That glory's going to shine through just like that. We'll be that all the time completely. But time, friends, I'm telling you, you can begin to let that glory flow, that presence of God that was here on this mount flow through you right now. You can shine. You can be, aren't we clothed in righteousness? Then let your clothes shine. Let that righteousness shine right now. Let it overcome you. Let it totally possess you. Let the righteousness, the glory of God, the Holy Spirit of God possess your life, your soul, your being, your thoughts. And you won't have to walk out afraid. You won't be worried about, is the power going to go through these rolling, you know. What if it does? It won't be your concern. You won't be worried about, because you're already set. You know your future. You're going from the present to the future. And a lot of us can be living more in the future right now. If we just let Jesus Christ be Lord of Lords and King of Kings and control our lives. Through our faith, accept Jesus now. Let His joy, let His glory, let His presence, let His power flow forth. Christians need to be joining together, and we can do this together. He said, "We're two or more gathered in My name, I'm there also." We don't know what power can come forth and what changes can be made if we just stood together and let God flow. I believe He'd change our government. I believe He'd change our country. And He'd change the situation in the world. And literally, miracles would be before our eyes. Right now, He's waiting for us as Christians to let that power come forth. To change and transform. Well, running out of time. This is just so much in this experience. So there they are. And I just want to make a little note, because this is the human part of this, and there's humor in this serious experience. Jesus is letting them see all this, and Peter then starts talking. And he wants to build some little shelters and some huts, which is so ridiculous. But let me say something to you. Peter was there. I mean, he's the one that said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah." That's why we read that earlier. James and John, John's the beloved. He gets a lot of things. He's going to, you know, write the book of Revelation and all that. So there's a reason these three are selected out of the rest. They just kind of got it more. But Peter does the thing that most Christians do, and this is why we lose the blessing of the Lord, miss it so many times. When he didn't know what to do, he started talking. It's human nature to busy ourselves. And he wanted to go from talk to building a shelter for two reasons. One, he didn't know what to do. And secondly, he was afraid. He was actually afraid of the glory of God that he was seeing. And how many churches and how many denominations have been afraid of the moving of God and the moving of the Spirit? They're afraid of what God might do if you just open up and let him loose in the church. And they're afraid and they try to control him through a bunch of rules and regulations and all the stuff. And aren't they? And you've seen it. We don't allow the Holy Spirit here. I mean, we don't have none of that stuff happening here, this and that. And they try to control God's moving and His presence and His power. And Peter is so symbolic. He represents the human race. And when we don't know what to do, we often do the wrong thing. What was the thing to do? God had to tell him. So God comes up and scares the dickens out of him and gets his attention. And he said, "This is my son, I'm well pleased in him, and I want you to listen." And friends, that's what God is saying to every one of us. When you don't know what to do, stop talking. Don't start just busybodying. Sit down and listen. God is speaking. See what God wants done here. Peter was up there to represent us all. How many of us have done it? You get nervous, don't know what to do, so you start talking instead of evaluating, instead of saying, God, what's going on? Do your thing. And God said, "This is my son. Shh." Peter, I love you, boy, but God, you know, there's a time to hush. That's why the scripture says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's in quietness that we experience God. We're so busy. And here's something, friends, that's so important. We got to catch this in here. We need to see it. You know, a lot of times we'll say, "Well, I sat there and I didn't hear anything from God, and I spent, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, okay." But I want to ask, and I was quiet. I didn't say a word. I just sat still. Great. But I have the big question for you, because the hardest discipline of all is to discipline your mind to be still. You can be in a place absolutely alone and you want to be with God, but your thoughts don't turn off. You're so busy, and I do it too, so busy with my own thoughts, I'm not quiet at all, because my thoughts are screaming out over the voice of the Lord. How many have experienced that? And you'll find yourself in the middle of a prayer, suddenly drifting off, and your thoughts are on something you need to do. Yep. And see, that's what God is saying. That, remember the part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You go back and look in Galatians 5 and read what the fruit of the Spirit is. And he says what? And self-control. He wants you to control your mind. By the way, that word self-control always means, it also means what? Self-control or sound mind. Just try shutting off your mind, and you'll have to work at it and ask God to help you do it. I do it too. I'll be working on a message and suddenly my thoughts are running on the bone in the radiator. And I'm going, God, I'm trying. I get upset with myself. I can't believe this. And I ask God, help me focus. Keep my mind on this. And I'll just start reading. And for me, I start reading this word, and suddenly God is there and He's working. And then I grab this notebook's right there, and I'd start writing. And He starts pouring it out. That's how these messages come. And I'll go to whatever passage then He leads me to, and boom, 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 and I'm Roman number 1, 2, 3, 4, and all these notes are coming in there. You would be amazed at how much you don't get, because it's going so fast. And that's the way it works for me. Find what works for you and shut that mind off for a minute. And that's what He was saying to Peter. Peter, just listen with your head so you can get it in your heart. Okay, we need to close. If you want to know some little theological stuff that you can give to people, this would be in a seminary class. I'm going to give it to you. It's just a short thing. Because people said, why Moses and Elijah? Well, one, they were the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Secondly, get this. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented all the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah to save His people. And so coming together on the mount is the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the prophecies in one, Jesus Christ. Jesus said He came to fulfill the law and the prophecies. And all was fulfilled. And Moses represents the law and Elijah the prophecies of the prophets. And they come together on the mount, and there they are represented, all concerning Jesus Christ and His day of glory. Isn't that amazing? It's really neat how God does things. That you say, that does help my spiritual growth right now. No, but you can sure tell that to people and they think you are a learned and scholarly person in the Bible. So I need to close with this. To listen, discipline your mind. When you don't know what to do, don't. When you don't know what to do, don't. Don't start talking. Don't start getting busy. A lot of us busy ourselves and we're nervous or afraid, don't know what to do. Be still and know that He is God. And then lastly with this, when you look at this passage and you see what happened, you have this glory. You have this power. You can shine a lot more than you've been shining if you'll open your heart, if you'll let go. And I mean, ask God to help you, because you can't do it by yourself, and I do too. If we let go of all this fleshly stuff that we drag around with us, all this extra baggage, traditions, and well, this is what I was taught, and this and that. So was I, but we got to let that go and say, be fresh and anew. The Scripture says, I'm a new creature, a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And say, God, show me today what Your word really means to me and how You want me to live it. And God, fill my heart and fill my mind and fill my soul so that Your glory begins to shine through my face, so that people can look me in the eye and they don't see me as a person. They see Christ in me, the hope of glory flowing through my face, through my actions, through my words. And I begin to be radiant as the sun in preparation for the final victory. And that final victory is I'm going to be like Moses and Elijah. The other reason they were there, you get this? They have been gone from this earth a long, long, many, many years. And there they are, and they're alive, and they've been living in heaven. And Jesus didn't even come in their day, but they were saved. They were there in heaven. Why? Because they believed in His coming. And for you and me, right here, right now. Believe in His coming, but believe in His power to prepare us for His coming. Let His glory shine. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your glory shine through us, in us and through us. Your will be done on earth, in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven. Life of this church and our personal lives, Your will be done with the whole world. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus, the bread of life, God, fill our hearts with that bread of Jesus. And with the food we need to eat, the money we need, and all the things out there for life. But most of all, You are our daily bread, Lord Jesus. Let us feed from You as we are this morning, this day, every day. Forgive us our sins, Lord. They are many. And if that grace, with that grace that You give us in forgiving us, give that grace for us and bring it forth in our lives so that we forgive those who sin against us. Do not lead us into temptation, trial, or testing. Don't let us be led by ourselves or anybody else into a trial that we shouldn't be in. But deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the honor, the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever, Lord. We love You. We love You. Thank You for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you for coming out on this old cold day.